fair? Come on. We were a little spoiled growing up because we grew up not very far from the Oklahoma State Fair. And so we always went to the State Fair. It was awesome, right? It was so much fun. We would go, and again, we didn't get to do the rides and stuff and play all the carnival games because they're rigged, and my dad was all against that and whatever. But it cost too much, right? We did get to enjoy some food. My favorite thing at the State Fair was cheese on a stick. How many's had cheese on a stick? It looks like a corn dog, but it's a block of cheese. I mean, guaranteed to clog you up, but it was awesome, right? I mean, it was just so good, and we loved that. And the best part as kids is going into buildings, right? You go into buildings, and you got the first booth that had bags, right? So you get your bag, and then the goal is to collect as much junk as you can, right? In my day, it was like pens and pencils. Rulers are a big deal. And then there's some booths actually had like the wooden yardsticks. I mean, you know what yardstick is. It was awesome though, until mom used it against you. Then it wasn't very fun. But it was awesome, right? And we had so much fun going to fair. I remember got a lot of good childhood memories going to the fair. One of my favorite things though, you walk into one building, and I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, but they had fish tanks full of oysters. And here's the deal, they would sell you an oyster. Because they sold an opportunity for you to get a pearl, right? I mean, as a kid, it was the coolest thing ever. Like, oh, there's a pearl in there. They didn't tell you there's like 1 in 10,000 chance you're going to get a pearl. But that's besides the point, right? I mean, you had an opportunity to get a pearl. It was the coolest thing ever. I never got to do it because dad's like, I ain't wasting money on that. Well, okay, I understand that now. But in the moment, that didn't make sense to me, right? But so I'd just stand there and watch as some sucker come along and buy an oyster, right? And they help them get it open. They're like digging in there and like destroying the oyster, but they're not going to eat it. But they're just looking for the pearl, right? And they wanted that pearl. And so what we want to know is, and we understand, you understand the process of a pearl, right? You all graduated, hopefully, and you understand this. Basically, what happens in a life of an oyster is a little grain of sand gets lodged inside an oyster shell. And no matter what that little oyster tries to do to get rid of it, it's not going anywhere. It's like, we ain't popcorn fans. I love popcorn. My son loves popcorn. We all love popcorn, right? But you get that one kernel stuck, right? And it's like your whole day is ruined. Because all day, you're like trying to work magic with that tongue back there. People trying to talk to you, and like, what's he doing here? You know, trying to get that kernel out, and it won't work. And so you understand the life of the pearl in that case, or life of oyster in that case. Because that little oyster, it struggles, and he prays, Lord, if it's your will, remove this piece of sand. Of course, for the poor little oyster, the heavens are silent. Oyster's frustrated. And so what happens in this process is that oyster starts coating that grain of sand with this milky substance called aragonite. And it's a substance normally used to make the shell. And it covers this tiny little irritation until it transforms into something of great value, right? A pearl worth $100 or, you know, thousands of dollars. But at the end of the day, that incredibly valuable pearl is a result of an irritated oyster bewildered by the fact that God was not answering his prayers. It's the same for us. This is what James is getting to in James chapter 5, that God aims to produce these pearls in our lives. But in order for them to develop, it's going to take some time. And so that's why we come up to verse 7. It says, therefore be patient. Remember, hopefully you've learned by now, if you've been at Brighton very long, you see that word therefore. That should be a big red flag saying, okay, why is he saying therefore about? So we go back and look. So therefore, think about all that James has said so far in the book of James. He's talked about suffering. He's talked about our disappointments. He's talked about frustrations with each other. He's talked about unanswered prayers. He's talked about unfulfilled dreams. And he's saying all these things, God is doing something, but to experience it, we got to have this one little word that we hate. Patience. How many loves patience? You guys know my feelings on patience. I don't have to share that. But there's a Greek word for patience. It's called macrothumia. Macrothumia. Say that word with me. Macrothumia. Here's my philosophy from now. I got to say these challenging words, so you have to say these challenging words, right? Y'all get to make fun of me. Now it's my turn to flip the page a little bit, all right? So you're looking at, you know, we're talking about patience here, and I got a feeling I'm not alone in my feelings about patience. Let me ask this. Are you the kind of person at the grocery store? We had to go to Sam's yesterday. And if you've ever been to Sam's on a Saturday, it's a blessing, let me just tell you. And so are you the kind of person like me, you get to the grocery store and you go into the checkout line, you start sizing them all up. Come on, I got some friends in here, I know this. You start looking at which ones you're going to take. They're going to take a long time to pay, right? You look at the ones, they're holding a checkbook. Well, that's automatic no. I mean, no way I'm going out line, right? And you start looking at the person. Are they a chatty Cathy? Are they going to chat up the cashier, right? I ain't got time for that, right? And so you're like sizing everybody up. I'm not saying you're like this. I might be like this. But you're sizing everybody up. Which one's going to be fastest? And then if you're really sick, you keep track of who entered the line at the same time you did. Like, oh, okay, all right, who's going to win? You know, did I pick the right line or did I lose? I think I can beat this guy because the lady in front of me has got a checkbook. You know, you're looking at their carts, how many items they got. They got any difficult items in there? I ain't know. And so it's almost like you're, by the end of it, you're racing the other guy. Like, all right, that's a wrong line, buddy. You know, and you're like, come on, I'm not alone. I don't think I'm alone in this. Think about it. We have a culture that feeds into our impatience. One-click shopping. Come on, somebody said hallelujah. Amazon is like your best friend. Amazon next day delivery, it will save your life sometimes. Okay, this Mother's Day, right? I gave you guys all great warning. Mother's Day is coming, right? So I was pretty proud of myself. That week, I ordered my mom a Mother's Day present. I even got to pick what day it would be delivered. It was going to be delivered Saturday. I was so proud of myself. I did not miss it. I did not forget. I ordered a present. Saturday rolls around. I'm waiting for that notification. It got delivered. There's a knock on the door. There's an Amazon guy at my door with my Mother's Day present for my mom that lives in Oklahoma. Yeah, I messed up. And so I go in a panic. I'm in a dumpster. I'm like, man, I was doing so well. I failed. But then I had the thought, you know what? What if I just went through the return process? Got on Amazon. This, mind you, midday Saturday. Get on Amazon, returned it. Well, you know, wrong, whatever, you know. I don't need it now. And I reordered the same thing to deliver to my mom. So guess what? That Saturday midday, Sunday morning, Mother's Day, 6 a.m., they're ringing my mom's doorbell, which I didn't appreciate, but they're ringing the doorbell, and she got her present. I mean, come on, how awesome is that, right? That's Amazon for you. And that feeds in. Walmart now has their next day delivery, Walmart Plus. In some areas, get this, some areas of the country, Walmart will drone delivery your items to you. How awesome would, I mean, I think that'd be the coolest thing ever. This drone going into your yard. They drop your can of deodorant. That $5 can now costs you $25. But it was awesome, right? It was worth it just for the drone to come down, right? And so all these things are feeding into our impatient life. Streaming platforms. How awesome, right? Now, I know I just had a birthday, and so I grew up in the era where you had to wait a whole week before you learned if the main character died or not, right? You couldn't power stream. You couldn't watch like 20 episodes in 24 hours. That was not available to us. We had to wait a whole week, right? But all this is feeding into this instant gratification culture. And it's convenient. Let me tell you, it's convenient. We love it. But it also has had negative effects on our society. There's a magazine out called Psychology Today. They wrote in an article explaining there's been a dramatic increase in the number of students for treatment for anxiety, depression, and addiction. Okay, and their explanation for why this is happening is crazy. They said for young American adults, there's no psychic middle ground anymore. frustration catapults into crisis. Understand what they're saying? What they're saying is there's no psychic middle ground between desire and fulfillment. That we don't know what to do with that space, and we just lose our minds. Because what that middle, that psychic middle ground they're talking about is patience. We don't have it anymore. I dare you to take that iPad away from that kid. Not good things are going to happen, I'm just going to tell you that. And we've lost it. So we've lost that middle ground of patience. We don't know what to do. We lose our minds. But James says it's absolutely necessary if you're going to experience anything of God's goodness in your life. And so we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to read this passage and we'll talk about maybe what exactly is patience and how can we develop it. So look at verses 7 through 11. It says, be patient. Therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it, yet until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brother, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Okay, so what patience here? What are we talking about? So that Greek word I talked about, that merothumia, it literally means long-suffering. Long-suffering. You need to understand that this morning, because we're not talking about brief little flickers of pain in otherwise charmed life. We're talking about long suffering. That word patience in itself, it implies a long time. I know you don't want to hear that, but that's what it means, macrothumia, long suffering. And understand that some of you might be there now, that you're in pain. That maybe you're single and you don't want to be. Maybe you can't find a job. Maybe you've been treated unfairly. Maybe you're lied to. Maybe you're taken advantage of it. You're in this season of long suffering. So that brings us to the question, then, how do we develop patience? So James gives us some examples here. They're pretty cool examples. The first one's a farmer. The farmer and the seed, verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rain. You also be patient. So here's a question for you. What does a farmer do after he plants a seed? Very little, I'll tell you that. Very little, right? He waits on the rain, which is totally out of his control. Sure, he can put down some fertilizer and keep the cows away, but the farmer plants a seed, and then it's up to the seed, soil, weather. Farmer has nothing to do with it. How many of you guys, when you're growing up, when at school, you got the little bean seed? Like, that was the best thing ever. You got the little bean. You all planted a little bean in the little seed cups, you know, and you put them in the windowsills at the school. That was awesome. How many of you were the kid that after a couple days, you're over there, you're trying to sneak it over there, you're watching for the teacher, you're over there, you're scooting the dirt away to see if that thing's cracked yet. Is there anything happening yet? Has my bean cracked? They got a sprout. Why don't I have a sprout, right? And we got impatient, right? And what James is saying is that what does a farmer do? You don't go out there and dig up the seed. Say, is it gone yet? Is it growing yet? What happens if you dig up a seed? I mean, that's like the kiss of death right there. I mean, there's no coming back, right? It's dead. It's dead, it's dead, dead. You can't come back. So then he's saying, listen, we don't dig it up. We stop. We stop trying to play God. And we wait. His second illustration, he talks about the prophets. In verse 10, as example of suffering and patience, brother, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Think about the prophets, all the stories of the prophets in the Bibles, right? What these men did, the prophets preached for years. And they preached and they preached and preached, and they were met with persecution and opposition every time. And so they preached for years and years, they met with persecution and opposition, and then finally, after years and years and years, the prophecy came true. But in that in-between time, in that psychic time, that middle time, it was chaos for them. Think about Noah. I mean, the guy who seemed to literally, generally go crazy, talking about worldwide flood, for 120 years. You talk about a long middle time. That was a long middle time. He was called nuts, called psycho, called crazy. I mean, everything you can think of for 120 years. Think about Joseph, who betrayed by his own family, sold into slavery. Then he's falsely accused. He's imprisoned for another couple of decades. Talk about Isaiah. Isaiah wrote in the chapter 53, a beautiful picture of the Savior. You don't know how Isaiah's life ended? A Jewish historian tells that this unbelieving king put Isaiah in a hollowed out log. I don't know why he had to do that. Put him in a hollowed out log and then sawed the log in two. That's what Isaiah got for being a prophet. What about David, anointed king? Anoints David king, and then for 7 years, he faces the threat of death. He even says in Psalm 13, oh, how long, O Lord? How long is my middle time going to be? Daniel lived his entire adult life in captivity. Paul, beaten, bleeding, chained to prison walls, ultimately beheaded by Nero. You track only all these prophets endured long suffering. But when it came to the time for the end of the words that came true, James says they were blessed. Here's my question for you. If you'd been living that same time, would you consider them blessed? I mean, would you look at Jeremiah in the dungeon or Daniel in exile or Paul in chains and said, there's a blessed man? No. It's only now we consider them blessed. They had to wait for it. They had to endure long suffering, that macrothumia. They had to endure that patience, that middle time. And then James points to one more case. It's so special. He mentions it by name. He says, verse 11, you've heard the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I mean, poor Job, he had legitimately no idea what God's doing in his life. You want to point to somebody and say, man, God, I don't see a way, but I know you're doing something. That's Job. I mean, we understand the story that God allows Satan to inflict all kinds of pains on him, bodily pain, family pain, death of his kids, marriage pain, friend pains. Job never gave up. And in the time he came to see that God's presence never left him, Job came to know, in fact, that even when he felt like God abandoned him, he really didn't. Look at it in Job 42:10. It said, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job, and when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. God gave him back double. So what does that mean? That means when you lose your job, you're going to guarantee to get a new one, lower hours and twice the pay? No. It doesn't mean that at all. What I want you to see in the story of Job is a picture of eternity. How all things will be restored to us in eternity. Remember last week we showed the rope and how the rope represented eternity and our lives represent like this much of the rope? That's what Job, and that's what the story is kind of leading us to, is that maybe we won't see the fulfillment now, but we have all eternity. And that's what Job came to understand. And in verse 9, transition that James identifies the opposite of patience, which is me. But he said, this is how you know that you have the opposite of patience, is verse 9. Do not grumble. How many grumblers we got in here? Come on. Be honest. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. That grumbling word that takes you back to thinking of the children of Israel running around in the desert. I mean, that was their pitch phrase was, hey, we're the grumblers, right? We're here for 40 years. What else do they do but grumble, right? And we talked about this a little bit in James chapter 4. Now, ultimately, when we start getting angry at one another, it's probably really fueled by we're not getting what we want. We get angry with that person at work. They're standing between us and what we want at work, so we get angry with them. But it really comes down to what we want. And then ultimately it comes down to we got a relationship problem here with the Lord. We have a problem here with the Lord that represents in our conflict here on earth. because somebody, we think somebody's standing in the way of what we need when we're not trusting the Lord. And James gets down to it. He says, don't grumble out your frustration. Why? He says, why? Because the judge is standing at the door. Think about it. The judge is standing at the door. If I know the judge is literally standing at the door, I don't need you to vindicate me. I don't need to get even with nobody. Because as soon as the judge walks through the door, he's going to settle it all. He said, the judge is at the door. All right, so then how do we develop this? How do we develop patience? I want us to look at a couple examples here. We're in that season of long suffering. You might be there right now. So how can you develop patience so God can do his work? So God can develop that pearl in your life. How can we handle this middle part? James tells us to look three places. Look three places. The first place you're going to look is look back. Verse 11, you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You have seen, you have heard through the prophets, through Job, that the Lord's purpose is good, compassionate, and merciful. You've seen in your own life. You look back at your own life, and you can see time after time where God has done something. You're like, wow. That's amazing. Well, we don't deserve it. When we first got into ministry, there was days we had no money. I remember the first of a month, one time, the first of the month, we had $11 in our bank account. We had a whole month to go. Like, God, what are we going to do? Go to a mailbox, there's a check in the mailbox. Our first youth pastor position. Literally had no groceries. Come home one night, our front porch is just filled with groceries. And so he's saying, look back. What has God? Well, God hasn't done nothing for me. Baloney. If you're saved, he's done something for you. It means he saved you when you didn't have a way to do it. He saved you. He redeemed you. He clothed you in his son's righteousness. He's done something for you. So we look back. We look in the Word of God and look, just look at the story of the Old Testament. Time after time after time, God wanted a relationship with you. And time after time in the Old Testament, we let him down. God saved us. Guess what? We were knuckleheads. Guess what? God made a way to get back to him. We were knuckleheads. Surprise. Then God made a way. That was the story of the Old Testament. And so we look back at what God has done in our lives. We look back at the character of God, who he is. We look back in the Bible because they're filled with these three-day stories. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of three-day stories in the Bible. Abraham walks up the mountain for 2 days. For a solid 2 days, he thinks he's walking up the mountain to sacrifice his son, his one and only son. For 2 days, he's going up there. But guess what happens on the third day? God provided a ram. Esther fasted and prayed to stop a genocide of her people. 2 days she's fasting and praying. Time's coming. Guess what happens on the third day? Come on. Why is it every three-day story is not a two-day story? Because that in-between time, that middle time, God's producing these pearls of faith, of steadfastness in our lives. And these pearls of faith, they take time to grow. So James is saying, in a time of waiting, we're going to look back, see how God's worked in the past. So we're going to look back, we're going to look forward. In verse 8, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That word establish means become fixed, like concrete. Throughout the book of James, he's talking about unstable people, like the wind, like the grass, like the waves of the sea, implies the opposite of this. He's saying we get established like concrete by reflecting on the coming of the Lord. Have you thought about that? I think the coming of the Lord has lost a little bit of effect on us. Because I grew up in church. You know, I remember sleeping under a pew as a baby. You know, I mean, that's my life. I was always at church. From as young as I can remember, I've always been told the Lord's coming back. I just celebrated my 49th birthday. I know you can't believe it, but I just celebrated my 49th birthday. 49 years I've been here and the Lord's coming back. I think sometimes it loses the effect on us sometimes because we overlook that. But what happens when we look forward and say, the Lord's coming back? The Lord's coming back. That problem, that pain you're suffering right now, remember, in the span of eternity, it's like this. I'm suffering now, but I know I will not be suffering forever. Because it may not happen while I'm on earth, but as soon as I step into heaven, baby, guess what? My knees aren't going to hurt. My shoulder's not going to hurt. Come on. Long suffering now, yeah, but I'm looking forward to when He comes back. I'm reflecting on the coming of the Lord. And it's at hand. It's relatively soon. And God's promising He's working all these things out in our lives, but sometimes we can't see it. We may have to wait to eternity to see the fulfillment of it. But James is saying, hang on. The Lord's at hand. So we look back. We look forward. Last, I want the worship team to come on up. We look back. We look forward. We look up. We start to acknowledge God's sovereign control, His wisdom. We recognize that He's in control. We recognize we can trust Him. We trust His timing. Even when it feels like He's delaying, you know what we do? We pray. We seek Him. We trust Him for His guidance. What do? We pray. We seek Him. We trust Him for His guidance. We pray. Are you hearing me this morning? We pray. We seek Him. We trust Him for guidance for one day. If He doesn't do it in one day, we're like, we're not used to that middle time. We've lost our patience. And if it doesn't happen within 2-day delivery, we don't want it. And so we pray, we seek Him, we trust Him for guidance for at least 2 solid days. And then we're like, we're like the kid when you take the iPad away. We start screaming and yelling. He said, listen, we lift up. We look up, we pray, we seek Him, trust Him for guidance. It could be 120 years. Like, I won't be here 20 years. Yeah, exactly. You'll be eternity and it'll be fulfilled. Noah prayed, Noah seeked Him, Noah trusted Him for guidance for 120 years. Daniel prayed, Daniel seeked Him, Daniel trusted Him for guidance for his entire adult life. We got to learn how to deal with this middle space here. How we deal with it, we pray, we seek Him, we trust Him, we look for His guidance. Think about it. There's nothing really worth anything in your life that you get from one click. There's no skill you can develop that makes you anything special with one click. You guys probably heard this before, but Malcolm Gladwell says, to be an expert at anything, it takes at least 10,000 hours. 10,000 hours dedicated at one thing, and then you might be an expert in it. It doesn't happen with one click. You don't wake up tomorrow morning and say, I am a patient man. It doesn't happen. How does it happen? We pray. We seek Him. We trust Him. We look for guidance. Tuesday morning, guess what? We pray, we seek Him, we trust Him for guidance. And maybe you don't go to Sam's on Saturday. That's not healthy. But we pray, we seek Him, we trust Him for guidance. I understand. I know more than most, patience is hard for a lot of us. It's difficult to wait. It's difficult to wait in pain. Maybe that's where you're at right now. And maybe some of you are even tempted to walk away from God in this time of waiting. Can I just tell you, that's a terrible decision. With Jesus, I have confidence. Why do I have confidence? That weeping lasts for a night. How do you finish that sentence? Joy. Joy comes in the morning. I know because my Redeemer died Friday night. disciples, everybody was left seemingly absent on Saturday. 2 days, remember? Friday night he dies, Saturday everybody's alone. Come on, but what happens on the third day? But on Saturday, resurrected with power. I mean Sunday, resurrected with power. That's a picture of what he's doing in your life. I know my Redeemer lives, and I will stand with him victorious on this earth, is what Job says. That's why you and I can stand there and say, I know my Redeemer lives, and one day I will stand victorious with him on this earth. Would you stand with us this morning? There is a Redeemer. That means I can wait. It means it's all worth it. It means eternity is worth it. Faithfulness is worth it. It means I can wait. Why? Because I know that the pain, the irritation, that God is producing something in my life. I can look back now and tell you stories how I went through a lot of junk. At the time I went through it, it hurt. At the time we went through it, it stunk. At the time we went through it, I didn't know what God's doing. But I can look back at it now and say, oh yeah. I learned a pretty valuable lesson. It wasn't fun, but I learned a lesson. Why? Because God was doing something in me. Some of you this morning, maybe God is doing something in you, and it does not feel like God is anywhere near you. It feels like God has abandoned you, God's left you alone, God's silent. Listen, what he's doing is he's developing this pearl inside of you. So we got to develop this middle space. We got to get used to this ideal of patience. It may be day two, but day three is coming. I can trust God. Why? Because I look back. I know what he's done. I know the character of God. I look forward. I know eternity's waiting. And I look up to my relationship with him. This morning, this is going to be the altar call. That if you're in the middle of some junk in your life, you feel like God's left you, you feel like heaven is silent, and you feel like the situation could never make sense, you need to come to the Lord today and have him help you with this middle time. We're not used to this middle time. We don't like this middle time. What I want you to do this morning is I want you to come and I want you to commit to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lean into you for your guidance. Why? Because I look back, I know your character. I know what's coming. I'm going to look up. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning.